So the title of the message, Knowing God, Serving God, it's an easy topic. But how we get to that, you know, oftentimes we see that God is doing things. And we know God's doing it. But we're often questioning why. Why did he do that? Or why didn't he do that? You've probably seen the bumper sticker that says, God moves in mysterious ways. But you don't have to. Please use your turn signal. But he does move in mysterious ways. There's oftentimes we don't know why. But I've been spending a lot of time in the book of Exodus, and it occurred to me that there was a number of times where God clearly said, why? He said, I'm doing this so that, and then he explains why. And it was pretty amazing because, you know, in the book of Exodus, God is very active. He is doing a lot of things. He meets Moses at the burning bush. He's talking with Moses, having a conversation. Again, that's a tremendous thing in my heart and mind. You know, we read over this. We know this passage. But God's having a conversation with a man. That's amazing. He has a conversation with Moses. He talks to Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron. He brings the 10 plagues on Egypt. He delivers Israel out of Egypt, crosses the Red Sea. There's so many tremendous things that God is doing. And there's two really clear, I looked at it like two columns of scripture that I guess you would say support the message. But there's two things where he really makes it clear, I'm doing this so that, here's that, and I'm asking for this so that. So we're going to look at those two columns. A recurring theme that Pharaoh heard over and over. I'll show it to you. Exodus 5:1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and they said to him, thus says the Lord God, the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, and here's the reason why, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. So it's not just God saying, let them go. It's unjust that you have free slave labor. It's let them go for a purpose. There's a purpose. And look at the purpose. So they can celebrate. I like a celebration. A feast. I like a feast. They can celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. If you jump down to Exodus 7:16, this is just before the Nile is turned to blood. You shall say to him, God speaking to Moses to say to Pharaoh, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. So now we've got celebration, feast, serve God in the wilderness. But behold, you haven't listened until now. Jump down to chapter 8. This is just before the land was covered with frogs. Exodus 8:1, let my people go, that they may serve me. I think God's making a point. And before the land was covered with gnats, flies, insects, whichever your translation says, Exodus 8:20, now the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Again, this isn't just deliverance. It's deliverance for a purpose. He brought us out that he might bring us in. It's another passage, but jump down to Exodus 9:1. Just before the plague with the cattle, we read this. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and speak to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. 9:13, at the end, let my people go, that they may serve me. 10:3, I enjoy this. This is just before the land was devoured by locusts. Exodus 10:3, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. It's not the passage I was thinking. It's coming up later in my notes. But one of the main reasons that God was moving in their midst was so that Israel could be delivered out of the land of Egypt, out of the oppression of forced labor, out of the bondage of slavery, and into a celebration, a feast in the wilderness, and a life of serving God. And the other reason that God is moving in this way in Egypt that we're reading about is so that everyone would know him. Let's look at the other column. Exodus 6, verses 2 and 3. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now that's amazing. It's amazing because when we read that, we're likely to just go right by that because we know God is the Lord. We say Lord all the time. In fact, it's even a byword. Oh, Lord, you know. But it's the fact that he is Lord, we know very well. But when you think about this, God is announcing to Moses and to all the world that all the years past, I have revealed myself to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now, when you think about those stories, Abraham walked with God. He was called a friend of God. You recall the story before Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction where God said, shouldn't I tell my friend what I'm going to do? That's quite an amazing revelation. But he didn't reveal himself as Lord. And with Isaac had a walk with God. You know, as a teenager, he allowed his very old father to lay him on an altar. It wasn't because Abraham overpowered him. And we don't read that Isaac moved a muscle when Abraham raised that knife. I think Isaac had a walk with the Lord. Jacob, well, we did a bunch of messages on that. He had a lot of experience with God. Wrestled with God. God. Man to God all night long. But God didn't reveal himself as Lord. Out of all these fantastic things that have taken place in Genesis, revelation after revelation after revelation, experience with God, and God says to Moses, yeah, I revealed myself to them, but I never told them that I'm Lord. Well, God, what he's saying to Moses is, those were great revelations, but I've got something greater to tell you. And because we serve a limitless, infinite God to this day, he always has something more to show us. And I believe for all the ages of eternity, there'll be something more to show us. One of the things that occasionally my mind wanders to is when the angel of the Lord appeared to, I should have looked it up so I had it accurate. Is it Manoah and his wife? And he was doing these miraculous things. And they asked, well, what's your name? And he said, why do you ask my name? It's wonderful. And he's not really saying that my name is wonderful. Hi, wonderful. How are you? But it is wonderful. Whatever he is, it's wonderful. And he's doing these wondrous things. So, God has something greater, a greater revelation. He always does, even to this day. Now, another key verse in the progression of God's revelation is Exodus 5:2. And this is the first time that Moses appeared to Pharaoh and told him to let God's people go. Exodus 5:2, but Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And besides, I'm not going to let Israel go. Now, to him, that's just an answer. It's just an obvious answer. Who's the Lord? I don't know the Lord. And I'm not letting them go. Get out of here. It just seems like a natural response. But he's really telling the truth. Who is God? Who is this Lord? And he says the truth. I don't know him. Game on. You're going to get to know him. Who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. Perhaps truer words were never spoken. But God told Moses, just before the Nile River was turned to blood, we read this in Exodus 7:5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. Now remember, this isn't God just bragging and saying they're going to know that I'm in charge. Look at the word Lord. Every time as we're going through the message, key in on the word Lord. Again, we know it. We say it all the time. And we struggle sometimes to make him Lord. He is Lord, but, you know, like Peter, we're like, no, Lord. Really? You can't say no, Lord. Well, Peter did, and you and I do too. But he says, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring the sons of Israel from their midst. After the land had been filled with frogs, Pharaoh sought relief from Moses. And Moses gave him an opportunity. He said, you pick the time, okay? We'll make the frogs go away, but I'll let you pick the time. And Pharaoh, he's like, you know, I got it tomorrow. I don't need it today. I've had enough. I can't stand it anymore. They got to go away, but tomorrow, tomorrow. Exodus 8:10, and then he said, tomorrow. So he said, may it be, this is Moses, may it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord, our God. So God tells him why. Here's why. Here's why I'm going to wait until tomorrow. And at the specific time, the frogs go away. They're done. It's so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord, our God. So there's no one like him. And who is he? He's the Lord. And this Lord who's doing this is the God of the Hebrews. He's the God of the Israelites. He's the God of the Christians. So in Egypt, they had gods everywhere. I don't know if it was like Athens, where there was more statues than people, where they even had, you know, to the unknown God. He's not an unknown God. He's not one among many. He's the Lord. And not only is he more powerful than everything in Egypt and in the world today and greater than AI and greater than whatever else you want to name, we know this, but he is the God of the Israelites. He's our God, which if he's our God, we're talking possession now. We're talking connection. We're talking God is saying, those people right there, they're mine. And they're able to say, he's ours. There's this connection. So the frogs, the end of that plague, excuse me, that's mine. the end of the plague is God saying that you need to know that it's the Lord doing it and that there's connection with Israel. Now, during the plague of the gnats or flies, again, whichever version you're looking at, Exodus 8:22, but on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people are living so that no swarms of flies will be there in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. Again, here's a that. Here's the reason I'm doing this. When there's all these flies and gnats, they're all over Egypt everywhere, except where my people are. It's so that you would know I'm the Lord and I'm in the midst of the land. I'm here. I'm not just God out there. I'm not just the unknown God. I'm not just the supreme power out there. I'm here in the midst of the land. And where I am, that's not where the plague is. I'm in the midst of my people. At the next plague, Exodus 9:13 and 14, the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. You remember this? That's a recurring theme. Verse 14, for this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your peoples so that you may know there is no one like me in all the earth. So now, yeah, he's Lord, and he's the God of the Hebrews, and he's in the midst of the land. He's right here in Egypt, and he's in where God's people are, but that they may know there's no one like him in all the earth. Revelation's getting bigger. Yeah, I'm connected with them, and I'm where they are, and there's no one like me in the whole world. But he goes on. Exodus 9, verses 15 through 17. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power. So here's the reason. In order to show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. And still you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. So now what God is saying is, we've come this far. There's been a whole lot of damage. And I've held back because if I kept going, you'd be done. But I'm keeping you around. I'm keeping you alive long enough so that my name will be spread throughout the whole world. The revelation keeps getting bigger and bigger. It's like that message we occasionally reference from Dana Congdon about back the camera up. You know, wait a minute, this still doesn't fit. Back the camera up further. The revelation just keeps getting bigger. During the plague of the hail, again, he wants to tap out, and I've had enough. Exodus 9:29, Moses said to him, as soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Again, that he's Lord, he's the God of the Hebrews, he's in the midst of the land with the Hebrews, and so that his name gets spread throughout the whole world. Oh, and by the way, the whole world actually belongs to me. Again, I'm not one of the gods. I'm the whole thing. What a huge revelation. So, moving forward again, just before the plague of the locusts, we read these verses. Yeah. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them. And, listen to this, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Now this revelation has gone to Pharaoh, to Egypt, to the whole world belongs to him. And then he says, I need you to know that I'm Lord, and I need the generations to know. You need to tell your son how I made a mockery of Egypt. Man, they loved frogs, they worshiped frogs, and they had so much frogs, they never wanted to see another frog again. But the people who know me and love me and they taste me, they want me. They want more of me. They want me everywhere. They want me all the time. See, that's quite a contrast between that was the frogs, that was the flies, that was everything that they're worshiping. When you multiply it and you magnify it and it's everywhere, I don't want any more of it. More about Jesus, I would know. More of him. The more you see him, I want him everywhere. I want him all the time. So it's to the generations. I made a mockery of Egypt. You tell your son that. You tell your grandson that. So it's not only the whole world, but it's all time. Tell the generations. So the book of Exodus, it's a great story. It's a great theological perspective. But what does it really have to do with us? Well, as you know, the Bible is written in a very specific way. It starts out in seed form. By the time we get to the Gospels, it begins to bud. By the time you're into the epistles, and certainly by Revelation, we're in full-grown, fully developed form. What's that phrase? the Old Testament. I should have thought it up and written it down. It was a great story. You would have loved it. You would have been so moved. Your life would have been changed, but I didn't write it down. But it's something about the old is in the new, revealed. But anyway, the Bible is written in a very specific way. And the revelation of God expands through Scripture. So like in this passage where we're talking about, I want my people out of Egypt so that they can serve me. Well, in the New Testament, we have a different picture of service. The picture back in the Old Testament was, I'm serving Egypt. I'm watering their whole land by foot. I'm making these bricks for them, and then I got to supply everything for the bricks. I'm working my fingers to the bone. Okay, set them free from that so they can serve me. Okay, and now we're doing sacrifices every day, and now I got priests wearing this stuff, and then I got to remember this ceremony and can't eat that. Seems like I'm still serving, and like it's still work. It's a better, much better taskmaster. And we are the servant of the Lord, but there's, as you move into the New Testament and you see, as our brother explained at the Joshua retreat this year, the Lord serves us. He washes our feet. Afterward, you go serve. It's a whole different paradigm of service. But this revelation starts small, gets larger. So what happens with this revelation of God as Lord? The word Lord here in the Hebrew, it's Yahweh. And, you know, the Jews won't say that word. Not because they can't say Lord. It's out of respect for the word, out of respect for God. So they'll say Adonai in that place, as I understand it. But we read this in the book of Acts. Acts 2:36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, whom you crucified. Now that's very clear. He has made this revelation. I am the Lord. I didn't tell Abraham that. I didn't tell Isaac that. I didn't tell Jacob that. I promised them that I'm going to give them this land, their descendants, this land. And now I'm revealing to you, I'm Lord. I'm Lord here in the midst. I'm Lord. Spread my name over the whole earth. I own the whole earth. The whole thing is mine. And then this Lord, God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. Revelation of God as Lord moves to Jesus as Lord. I'm talking about the man, Jesus of Nazareth, from 2,000 plus years ago. He is the one who is the Lord. And again, Scripture, the revelation continues and it gets larger and it gets greater. We read this passage in Philippians 2. I was recently reminded this passage in Philippians 2 was, it's the first passage that I ever preached on. And it wasn't here. Mom, I don't know if you remember, but I was reading Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I was like, what? God actually tells you, here's what you need to do. You need to let this mind be in you. And I wanted to teach that on a Sunday night at the Church of the Brethren in Farmington. And now, in my mind, I mean, because we had gone there, and, you know, Brother Bill, he would teach for however long. And I expected to, you know, be that same length of time. And, Sunday night was my turn. And so, you know, we turn there, I read that, I don't remember what my comments were, and then they were like, okay, thank you very much, and they continued on with their session, and they obviously knew I wasn't going to be that long, but at any rate, this is one of the first passages, you know, so I would have been 10, 11, somewhere in there, that the Lord just got a hold of me with, let this mind be in you, the same one that was in Christ Jesus. But as we carry on in that passage, Philippians 2, we'll pick up at verse 9. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So at this point, we've gone from a 3,500-year-old story about an old man being used by God to deliver his people out of Egypt, to knowing that God revealing himself to his people as Lord and now to the whole world. And now we're looking at a future date when everyone will confess that Jesus is Lord. So there's this revelation that starts in Exodus where he tells Moses, I didn't tell Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm telling you, and the whole world is going to know I'm Lord. And then he makes Jesus Lord. And then, in the future, every knee bows, every tongue confesses. But what about today? What does it impact in my life today? Well, I'll pull two responses from Exodus. When God called Moses, and Moses went to the children of Israel, and he told them, God has seen your affliction, your bondage. He's heard your cries, and he's coming to help. Exodus 4:31, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed low and worshiped. Now hopefully that's your response in hearing that the Lord has seen your affliction, seen your bondage, and he's coming to set you free from that. Now, a lot of times when we look at Exodus, automatically we say, okay, when God's people come out of Egypt and into the wilderness, that's them getting saved. And then when they go from the wilderness into the promised land, that's them getting into the deeper Christian life. And that's the progression. And I see that. And so there's a tendency to look at Israel's experience in Egypt as, okay, well, that's when I was unsaved. And in that illustration, yeah, that's what we're talking about. But, you know, for every believer, as long as they're breathing, they're in this human body that has weakness, frailty, and is subject to oppression and to bondage. And we don't like to talk about, no, the believers aren't in bondage. There's always a level of it somewhere. And God has a solution. It's a revelation of himself. And our response needs to be, like Exodus 4:31, when they heard that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and they worshiped. Now, later in the story, when things got hard, so this is the thing that happens. The reason I still have a bondage is because I like it. You know, I got saved and I didn't like this and that went away, and I didn't like that and it went away, but I still like this. I still want to serve this. And we see this in Israel's history all the way through. They'd received the tabernacle. Later they built the temple. They'd received the priesthood. They'd received all of those rites and ceremonies and all the sacrifices. And the whole time through that whole story, they also worshipped idols. I missed that point for a lot of years. I didn't miss out on idol worship. Neither did you, but we're all in this pile together, okay? But for years, I missed that. I would look at, you know, here's what they were doing, whatever, and I missed out on this point that they were also involved in idol worship and ugly stuff, burn their children in the fire stuff. I mean, this is horrible. God's people. Well, you see, in order to get out of that, I got to reject my God. I'm talking the little g. I'm talking the idol. I'm talking the thing that I really like. I gotta get real sick of that. And the way God does that very often is through hardship, is through the tough things that we go through, a plague. And in so doing, he reveals that he is the Lord and he's our deliverer. But a lot of times in that hard time, we respond with the other response here from Exodus 6:9. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. And so here God is coming to them, and he's coming to deliver them, and he's coming with a great revelation of himself, and they couldn't hear it. They couldn't hear it because they were despondent, distraught over everything going wrong. God's here to help, and it's getting worse. That specific verse is after Pharaoh first heard from Moses and then said, I want more bricks, and you bring your own stuff. And they're like, it was bad to begin with, and now that God's helping, it's intolerable. So that's a natural response to things getting more difficult. We're despondent. This is cruel. And I can't hear the man of God telling me that God's coming to save me. But I can tell you that if we have this response that I read earlier, the people believed, they bowed low, and they worshiped. Now that bowing low, you bow before the Lord. And see, the revelation is beginning. This is, he's Lord, I'm not, I'm bowing. And then worship. I recently heard a message. Again, I've forgotten the text of it, but and I preached on it too a while back. One of the kings was going into battle, and he knew that he couldn't win. But he led with the praise team. The praise team was at the head of the battle. And so, worship is so key. And obviously, it's far more than popping in a song or singing a song. It comes out of relationship. It comes out of the heart. But it is a choice. You can choose to turn your eyes, turn your gaze, set your heart on him, and worship him. So with that, we'll end here. The Lord is the deliverer, and it's the revelation of himself to his people and to the whole world. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for your patience. We praise you for your fantastic plan and your perfect way. We thank you that you are our deliverer. You have already delivered us, but in the here and now where we're not seeing that yet, you make the way of deliverance. We thank you. You are the way. You've already overcome, and you're within us. Help us to know you more, to want to see you more, and to live out the reality of what we see by your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.